it. Is that your story? Is that your song? I tell you what. I'm eagerly looking forward to going to heaven. And to hear the praise as loud as thunder to the ear. And you think about that. Is that we are blessed in this little country church with good musicians. But you see what the difference is that there is a heart. That when we hear the truth of the Word of God, whether it's preached or whether it's read, whether it's in Sunday school, or whether it's played in song, that we can say yes and amen to that. This is our story. This is our song. And may the Lord so warm our hearts on this Lord's Day. Open your Bibles this morning one more time to the book of James. James chapter 1. Pastor, you didn't announce that this was going to be a series through the book of James. Well, you figured it out. I was reading in the book of Jeremiah yesterday. And the first 18 chapters of the book of Jeremiah, they are sermons. There are 6 sermons. And I'm saying, you know what? If somebody complains about a series of sermons, then they need to go to the Word of God and say, here are people who preached particular sermons as the Lord came, the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and saying to them, I want you to preach this. And so he preached it. All right, James chapter 1 and beginning to read in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day that you have given us. I thank you that we have assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we want to be a people that are eager to hear your word. We ask that you would open this portion of scriptures to us. Help us to understand and help us to apply it. And help us to live out that work of grace that you granted us and that life that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus. Even as we were singing, because he lives, we shall live also. May we be a testimony of the true and the living God. May we be a testimony in this dark, dark world as light and as salt, and that your name will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we would pray. Amen. Amen. What a great little book. The book of James seems to be, at times, and it has been in the history of the church, misunderstood. And I want to simply say this is another one of these books that I would personally count as one of the peaks in the Himalayas of God's Word. You said, Pastor, you said that about the book of Romans. That the book of Romans is the peak in the Himalayas when it comes to the truth of God's Word. And I want you to know, when I think about this little book, how practical it is to show us what true religion, genuine religion, what real religion, what real saving faith is. And when I, in the history of the church, and I had mentioned that not too long ago, that there was a controversy in the history of the church to receive the book of James part of the canon, because it was compared to the book of Romans, for instance. And the book of Romans, for instance, were the truths of justification by grace through faith are so detailed that man is counted righteousness on the basis of faith alone, and that it is faith in Christ, in the finished work of Christ, he is counted as righteous by faith alone. For instance, Romans chapter 4, verse 3 said, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And when I look at this little book, I see that Abraham is mentioned that in chapter 2, for instance, for your comparison, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And so there are those that said, the scriptures are contradictory to each other. Abraham believed in God, it was counted to him for righteousness, and Abraham acted upon what God told him. And James is saying that Abraham showed his faith over the very fact that he acted on the fact when God said, I want you to offer your son. I want you to offer Isaac. What did Abraham do? Abraham didn't just simply say, well, hey, I believed, and now I'm justified, and I don't have to do nothing. No, Abraham was truly living by faith and following the instructions of God. And so when I think about the little book of James, he is not in opposition with the Apostle Paul. It is really a little book that shows us the practicality of how we're to live our lives now since we are saved. We've been here a couple of times in the last few weeks. We're not going to go over the James chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 again. But in James chapter 1, and of course the whole book of James deals with the fact of living faith, that faith which is tested and tried. Conflict will come, but living faith is that which has the heart and the ability to say, I know where the testing's coming from. I'm going to trust in God. Matter of fact, I rely upon God to see me through. Living faith that is tested and tried and that pursues and continues and perseveres and presses on. You may not have heard, but I think I want to just simply say that Brother Bill Horton, may I mention that the Lord called Dorothy Horton home last night. And I know that you know that we have been praying for Brother Bill's mom for months, many months. And we had prayed for her. And as she was weaning in her physical makeup, she was getting weaker. And yet at the same time, there in the last 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, maybe the last couple of months, Dorothy Horton came to the place. And she was kind of eager and anxious to say, why isn't it that the Lord hasn't called me home? in the middle of all of the things that were going on around her, the body that was frail, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just simply say that what James is saying about the trial and the temptations and the testings that come, that when it's all done, James tells us very practically, blessed is the man, blessed is Dorothy Horton, that endured temptations, for when she is tried, she will receive the crown of life which the Lord had promised to them that love him. I want to say, Brother Bill, our hearts go out to you, the loss of your mom, the rest of the Horton family, the loss of your mom. But at the same time, it was recently that I read a statement and I thought, what a glorious statement. And I had passed it on since to folks who are struggling with ill health and battling with this or that. To us as Christians, I have to say, the greatest day in a Christian's life is the day when the Lord calls him home.
Amen.
Do you hear that?
Yes. Amen.
I think about it. When faith shall be sight. I mean, that moment you see with all of the difficulties and the troubles that the believer ends up in when he's tested and tried, when he asks for wisdom, when he asks and he waits for. And then the time comes when the Lord calls. I just simply want to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. And to see him face to face who gave himself for us. Oh, what that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look him on the face, the one who gave himself, you see, for us by his grace. Oh, what that will be. We dealt with the passage of scriptures of the troubles and temptations and testing that come our way, that the Lord showed us that we need to pray, and he gives to all men liberally. He does not upset, he upbraids not, but let him ask in faith. And then we were reminded of the sovereignty of God in all that we go through. We could call it the providence of God. You and I know we can say that everything that happens is under the sovereign umbrella of God. His eye is on all things. He sees all things. He governs all things. Yet at the same time, there is a tendency, because of pressures that sometimes we fall into, that we do not respond in a godly way. We fall into sin. And then when it's all said and done, we turn around and we say, well, it was all in the hand of God. It was him that allowed me and made me to do that. And then you see James is saying, don't even let that enter into your mind, for it is very plain and clear that God tempts no man, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. And then he gives us a picture of how sin, the temptations of sin, how they take place in our hearts. Sometimes temptations come. The passage tells us here in the book of James, he says that every man, when he's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. He's enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then he says, and I think we need to always get this straight, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God, everything that comes from our God, all that God does, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. We never want to say, well, God is responsible for that. You agree? I think oftentimes the very fact that we are a people who say, and we're very jealous over the sovereignty of God, don't we? We believe it is God that is created. We believe that it is God that sustains. We believe that God provides. We believe that God has spelled out history. We believe that's all under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God. And then when you look at the providence of God, how God works out his purposes, it is an amazing thing that we cannot wrap our minds around how God works. For instance, I think an illustration would be that the Lord Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world in the mind and the eyes of God. And then when you look at the history of redemption, you guys in the last 3 years have gone through in your Sunday school class, you have looked at the history of redemption, haven't you? And what is it that you've seen? I mean, you've seen God use nations. Sometimes we see God has called. Well, for instance, we see God, how God used and allowed and brought about his purposes and his proclamation of his deity with Pharaoh, for instance, because he says, "For this reason have I raised thee up, that I might show my power, my glory to the nations." And what was Pharaoh? He was a grand sinner. And we see how all of it unfolded, even to the point when we come to the book of Exodus. You remember how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. That's a good picture of that. And you remember that how he ended up in prison. He ended up there, almost forgotten. And then you remember how he was released, and he ends up to be the vice regent or the chancellor of Egypt, and how he ends up the right hand man of Egypt next to Pharaoh. And you remember how, do you remember how he was reunited? When you read that story, you cannot but help and sit there and literally weep when you see how his brethren are, how Joseph makes himself aware to his brethren, and he identifies himself who he is. And then you remember what Joseph said. Remember what he said. When his brethren began to realize what they had done. And Joseph said, "You have meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good." And so when you see here, there is a mystery in all of that, isn't there? And so I want to simply say, let us learn a lesson. When temptations come, when trials come, let us ask in faith. And let us rejoice in that we are in the school of faith, and that the Lord is maturing he is causing our faith to be strengthened. And the very fact that we know the end is this, even as Dorothy yesterday was called by and entered into glory. Let us remember that God, everything that comes from God. Now, continuing with what we read this morning, and I think this is very important here, is when it comes to the fact of genuine religion, genuine faith, where does it start? What do you think? I don't know where I picked this up, but I liked the idea, but where did it start? Where is our faith? Where did our faith start? Or where is the nature of true religion? And this writer, I'm not really sure who it was, but I wrote it down, and it says, the nature of true religion is, it has its origin with God. Think about that for a second. Our faith that we have and enjoy was not something that I mustered up, or was not something that I discovered. And as a matter of fact, I had and you had no interest for the things of God, none whatsoever. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for why? That they're absolutely foreign to him. He has no interest for it. But in this passage, it's this, and I think that's important here, is that of his own will begat he us. Do we have any babies in the house? I don't see him and I don't hear. But we have babies in the house. There's nothing like it being in the place of expecting babies. And all of you moms, you remember carrying a baby for 9 months and having the you knew you had life inside of you. Matter of fact, you used to say to your husband, give me a hand. I want you to feel that. The little legs going around or the knee, whatever is moving inside the womb. And there's nothing like when that baby comes into the world, sometimes very quickly, without hardly any struggles. And sometimes labor goes into hours and days. But when that baby comes into the world that everybody is rejoicing and joying in, to say, look at this little baby. And, of course, you got a newborn baby. You look at it and you say, who do you think it looks like? Well, who do you think it looks like? I want you to know there is something about this. When we see who we are, those who claim the name of the Lord Jesus, that the origin of that which we are, of every good and perfect gift which is from the Father of light, when he gives us life. What do you think? And even as it is in the, you get children and children grow up around you, they get a little bit older and they all, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but some of the kids are carbon copies of their moms and dads. Have you ever noticed that? And I mean, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. I mean, the way they act and their body language and everything else. It's just like, and then what do we say? The fruit doesn't fall very far from the tree. Isn't that glad you know? I mean, that every good and perfect gift, think about it. It is, the origin comes from God. Of his own will begat he us. What in the world is that? Begat. That means that you have been born into. Begat is that which is you're placed into. It's that new birth that takes place. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that same book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23, we read, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And if you think about it, being born again. Listen to me, Christian, brothers and sisters in Christ. Where does our faith come from? What's the origin of our faith? It comes from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Think about it. You all remember the account, and I mention it often, is the very fact that the Lord Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus that comes to the Lord Jesus by night. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? Do you remember that? Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure that Nicodemus expected a pat on the back, that here is this Sanhedrin, here is this teacher of the Jews, here is the one who is part of the highest court of Israel, that I'm sure that Nicodemus expected for the Lord Jesus to say, I'm so glad you're here, Nicodemus. Is that what he said? What did he say? What did he say? And Jesus said unto him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Saving faith and true religion is founded because of his own will begat he us. Born into his family. The Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Our Heavenly Father is our Heavenly Father. And we are a part of the family of God. Alive in him. And I want to simply say, do you have any idea what it means? I've got a great big Exodus here. And how did he do that? How did this new birth come about? Anybody remember that? How did it come about? He tells us in this passage. It was his own will. He begat us by the word of truth. Do you remember when the word of God came home to you? You may not know. It may have been over a series of months and perhaps even years. It might have been a time where you can specifically remember where the word of God was being preached. You came under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord brought you, we're talking about face to face with the reality that he is holy, you are sinful, and you are in trouble, and yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit enables you to see the glory, the beauty of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and he invited you to come unto him. How did he do that? It is by the word of God. You think about that. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, by incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, is what Peter says. But here in James, he says, he begat us by the word of truth. Why did he do that? What did God have in mind? I tell you what God has in mind when he saves us and we are made alive, we are part of his family. What does he have in mind? He has in mind to show us off before a lost and dying world that here is the work of God, here are children of God, and there is a difference in them. He's showing us off. Is that not what he's saying right here? In order to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Today still do that. I haven't been at the fair in a long time. But they used to take it at the fair, if you were a farmer or if you were a gardener or if you had fruit trees or whatever, didn't they take out their stuff that they harvested, and it was such good quality that they wanted to show it off, and they ended up with a ribbon of first prize and second prize. Do they still do that? And so you go out there and you say, man, look at that. You see, Christians are, and you prayed, I think, this morning, that we are at the place that if asked, people look at Christians and they look at how you work. They look at how you behave yourself around in society. They watch you when you're in the classes at school. They look at us and they ask, what is it that's different about you? And I think you prayed that you answered the difference is Jesus. Of his own will begat he us. We were born into his family by the word of truth in order that he might show us off. He said, well, I don't know about that. They tell me that Barner in his research group of Christianity. And one of the reasons that we preach James, even in our day, is that there are more people who have professed the Lord Jesus Christ. In our day, there are more churches in our day than there ever has been before. And then they asked George Barner. He's the guy that has evaluated Christianity, and he has looked at Christianity versus people who do not know the Lord. And they asked George Barner, and they said, is there any difference I can mention a few things that he asked, but I don't want to do that this morning. Is there any difference between people who profess the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not know the Lord Jesus in how they live their lives? When it comes to living their lives in their homes, when it comes to honesty, when it comes to paying their taxes, when it comes to their disposition of heart, is there any difference? What do you think, Calvary? What do you think? I mean, what do you think? Is there any difference? I was asked last Thursday, and it was very refreshing. It was, I think her name was Katie. That was the nurse who was administering the liquids that I use every 21 days. And right away off the bat in our conversation, it didn't take us 30, 40 seconds that I asked her, she made a statement. She said, I thank God. Boy, that's a tricker. You want to say, if you talk to somebody at work, or you're around with people and you have dealings with them, and they make reference to the fact, I thank God, and then you look at their whole demeanor. I asked her, I said, are you a Christian? Are you a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus? And she said, here's what she said. She said, can you tell? That's what she said. Can you tell? See, as Christians, when you think about it, the saving faith and genuine religion is that when it's lived out. As we live it out in a dark world, people ought to be able to tell. Just the way we answer. The way we talk. The way we do business. The way we have commerce. There is a difference in attitude and disposition of heart. Because there is the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Now, I'm saying to you, that's sometimes if we don't watch our heart, sometimes if we get up in the mornings and we run ahead of the Lord Jesus and we didn't put on the whole armor of God and we're just kind of doing things in our own strength, and if we're not careful and somebody cuts us off with a car right in front of us, and you have a tendency to put Adam back on, and Adam is back in the driver's seat, and you say, I'll show that person. And then you whip on over, and then I'm so glad that you have a wife to say, oh, honey, no. And when we do fall into sin, the difference is that we don't just let it be and go on and then say, I have no business, but that you come to the place to say, so you know what, my attitude was absolutely wrong. I've sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? What do you think? We are to be a kind of first fruits of His creatures that God would show us off. He is showing us off. And how did all of that come about? Well, you look at your history, and you look at the time when you came to know the Lord Jesus, and you said, I, and I this, and I that, and I then, and I on and on. But then over the years, you begin to search the Scriptures, and you say, you know what? The I is the I, because it is God that made the I what the I is. It was He who began the good work in us, and it is He that will complete it and until the day of the Lord Jesus. It is He that has done that. I was thinking of Charles Wesley, that stanza in his hymn. He says, And of course, talking about the Word of God and the preaching of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that hymn, And Can It Be? One of the stanzas in it says, Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. How did he do that? Well, he done that with the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're talking about he and you who were dead in trespasses and sin, he quickened. That's a great thing to know, isn't it? I mean, I'm alive. Alive in Christ. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What a great, great testimony of the very fact. And so we see that the origin is, it is all of God. Now, we come to verse 19, and he says there a couple of times in verse 19, wherefore, and then in verse 21, he says, wherefore, and it's always making connection with what he just got through saying. He's saying, wherefore, my beloved brethren? And that's, I want you to know, when people come to know the Lord Jesus, you know what they learn? Some of us takes a little longer than others. But let me tell you what they learn when they come to Christ. They learn to keep their mouth shut. Have you ever been around people that know everything? Huh? Have you ever been around people that know everything? And I want you to know what he's saying here is that now he's saying here, here is how we are the kind of first fruit of his creatures. Where does it start? It starts with the fact that let every man be swift to hear. What do you think? And I tell you what, that's a pretty difficult lesson. You cannot get away from the fact that I'm looking around the room and I look and I know some of you. I know where you have come from. I know when you had come to Christ. I know your background. I know the stuff that you've been raised up with. I know your worldview that you had before. And then in His mercy and grace, God gets a hold of us and now He's teaching us. Wherefore, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. I mean, to come to the place to say, I want to have ears. What do you think? Let every man be swift to hear. Boy, what an attitude. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Listen, I know that some of you, When your kids are growing up, what age and what stage do kids start, and they hardly ever stop with it, that they have one question after another one? What year? What age? Three. And then you answer that, and then they come up and why is that, and how come is this, and how cause is that? And I mean, that's a great, great age when you see kids, and I want to, I can't even make application to our youth. They all departed a little while ago. I usually ask people, and of course you guys are out of school. Are you glad you're out of school? Yeah, you're glad you're out of school. But listen to me. You're still in school. And we ought to have the attitude, as long as we have life and breath, to say, Lord, speak. I'm listening. Lord, speak. I'm listening. We ought to have the attitude that we ought to be at the place, like little children, when they come to the place, they ask 1,000 questions. And that we ought to take time and we ought to try to explain to the best of our ability their questions and come up with answers. What a great, great thing that is. And he's saying here, be swift to hear. Slow to speak. What does that mean? I believe that what we hear from the Word of God, that we ought to have a heart to think upon and to meditate upon what has been said. Oftentimes we are confronted with things in the Word of God. We hear it and we try to make application in our lives. And we don't like what is said and we say, I'm not going to listen to it. And absolutely not. It's not for me. Let me tell you what. That's the wrong attitude. We ought to say, Lord, will you speak? Open your words to us. Lord, speak. And then help me to understand it. Instead of responding the fact of, as he says, slow to wrath. And then he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. How many people have in the course of their lives been confronted with truths of the scriptures, which some things are very hard to be applied to in our lives? Would you agree to that? I think it would be very difficult for a woman to apply, submit to your husband. I think that probably at times is a pretty troublesome thing. But God is saying, ladies, women, you submit to your husband. And it would be very difficult for a man to apply, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What do you think? How did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church unconditionally. And what is it that he done? He gave himself for her, and he's busying about sanctifying her until she is all spotless and blameless, until he calls the church to himself. There are all kinds of things in the Word of God, and that I can say, and sometimes if we don't watch our heart, that we can say, I don't like that, and I'm not going to apply that. But then he says, wherefore? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive, here's the attitude, with meekness. In other words, I think we can honestly say, maybe we can pray like that. Lord, I have an attitude that I know everything. Lord, will you take that attitude away from me? And will you show me my ignorance when it comes to the truth of God's word? And will you give me a meekness that I realize that I need you and I need your wisdom. I need your word. I need all of that. Receive it with meekness, the engrafted, that word which is able to save your souls. And then he says in that, and that's so important, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. What do you think? We're not working ourselves our way to heaven. We don't. But isn't it a wonderful thing to know that the Lord has given us His Word. We're to grow by it. We're to receive it with meekness. And then we're to do it. We're to apply it wherever we are. And the reason he does it, the reason he tells us that in this portion of Scripture, there is a tendency to have it up here, stored up here, and there is a tendency that we do not have it applied to our hearts. We want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Then he says, for if any man be a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he is likened unto man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Y'all have mirrors? Y'all have mirrors? Now my daughter up here, she likes FaceTime. I mean, my phone's ringing, and I say FaceTime. I don't do FaceTime. I don't like to look at myself through that screen. How that and all that. I know all that telephone screen is what the camera is picking up. That's what I look like. I want you to know. I don't know what happens after your body starts getting weaker and frailer. 75 years has taken its toll. And so I don't like to do FaceTime. But we all have mirrors, and the reason we have mirrors is because we want to see, what do I look like? Where do I give attention to? We're talking about there are companies that are selling oodles and gobs of stuff of making you look younger and this and that, and you just on and on and on. And I mean, people are buying it left and right. Nothing wrong with trying to look okay physically. But you see, when we look into the mirror of the Word of God, what does it show us? It shows us wrinkles. It shows us sagging. It shows us hanging. It shows us all of those things spiritually when we look into the Word of God. And we see that. We hear it perhaps in sermons. You say, I need to give attention to that. I've heard a sermon on prayer, and I've heard a sermon on this, and I heard a sermon on that. I need to give some attention to that. I just now looked in the mirror of God's Word, and I see. And then what happens? Just like he said. He says, and continue therein, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I want to say, you know, all of this stuff that you, I like, I tell you what, it's good to have a mirror. You get up in the mornings, of course, some of you don't have that problem because you don't have any hair. And I mean, you've got that low maintenance stuff, you have a little water in your hand and you've done. But I don't know what happens when you get a lot of hair. You get out of bed in the morning and you look at, and then you got FaceTime calling you. And they say, absolutely not. We don't do FaceTime. I mean, I know this. Hey, listen, this is very amusing on one hand to do that. But on the other hand, how do we look in the eyes of our Heavenly Father? How do we look in the eyes of a lost and dying world? How do we look? Are we the first fruits of His creatures? How do we look as God's people that are being put out there? If it doesn't first have an impact in how we talk. If any man among you seem to be religious, and he bridleth not his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Last Wednesday we were reading in our prayer meeting Psalms 141. In that psalm, there is a verse in that psalm that says, Lord, help me to guard my mouth. Help me, Lord, to watch my mouth, what comes out. And so I want to say that that which is in the doing, in the hearing and the doing, has to do with our mouths, what comes out. And then the last verse, he gives us another description of pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. To visit the fatherless. Do you know any people who don't have maybe orphans, maybe they still have parents that are living, but parents have no interest in them at all. What about widows? And widows in their affliction to keep himself unspotted from the world. What do you think? In other words, the world around us has some people that the Christian is able to minister to. And I mean, we're talking about 5 minutes. Nowadays, Ron, as we were talking about this morning, you can send in 15 seconds, you can text a person who is a widow or a widower with a short word of an encouragement to say, I'm praying for you. Keep your eyes on Christ. What do you think it does to that widow or that widower that gets a message like that? I'm not suggesting let's just turn everything over to the electronic world. Let's go by and see him and visit him. And if need be, let's sit by their side and encourage him in the faith and remind them of the very fact, blessed is the man when he is tried. He shall receive a crown of life. How do we look? Calvary, I'm not going back to Barner. But how do we look to a dying world? How do we look? How do we look when we're on top of the heap? How do we look when we're on the mountaintop? And how do we look when we're in the bottom of the valley? How do we look and how do we come across? And we're not talking about putting on an artificial thing that has no depth to it. You know, people can put on a veneer and say, somebody asks you, well, how are you doing? I'm doing great. How about you? Oh, well, you can say, I'm in the valley, but I know who's in the valley and I know whose hand is holding me in the valley. Or you can say, I'm on the mountaintop. I bless the Lord for the temporary joy that I have. And so I want to say to you, beloved people, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, in order that we should be the first fruit among his creatures. And then he says, therefore, beloved, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And let's let our faith shine. Let's let Christ shine. And then if people come, I mean, what a statement. I know Peter is asking that of those believers that were being persecuted and that were had pressure on them. And Peter says, if any man would ask you of the hope that lies within you, what would you answer? Wouldn't that be a great thing to know? That whoever you are and wherever you are, that you stand out like a sore thumb. Oh, let's change that. That you stand out different. That you can say, Christ alone. It is of his will. He quickened me. Placed me in his family. It is by his grace that I'm saved. And he is busy and about conforming me into the image of Christ until to that place when blessed is the man when he's been tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the book of James. What a mighty grand book it is. I pray that we would be a people to draw from it, teach us from it. Lord, help us to evaluate and to look in the mirror of God's Word. Help us to apply these truths, and that when we live with others and those that we're around, that they will see in us your grace, and that we would direct them and point them to the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.